Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. When I was a boy, Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother, came to visit Invercargill for a very important reason. She brought the yacht, Royal Yacht Britannia, to Bluff. And she came to Invercargill. It seemed like everyone turned out to welcome her. I was in the Cubs at the time. Now, I'm not in that group of little happy, joyous boys' faces, but I was among them and like them. Cubs and scouts and guides and boys' brigade, anyone with a uniform lined the way, cheering and waving. It was the biggest event in Invercargill during my childhood. Dignitaries, ladies in hats, the mayor with merrill chains, and all this so the Queen Mother could unveil a statue of Peter Pan and Tinkerbell. I really enjoyed that statue. Whenever I went to visit the park, I would go and have a look. Some rogue stole Tinkerbell. That wasn't good. But anyway, she came, and the red carpet was rolled out for her. They made sure all the kids were there to wave and cheer. In Jesus' day, he arrived in Jerusalem like a celebrity. Not a red carpet, but palm branches and people putting their cloaks before him to pave the way. Not a limousine, but a donkey. Now, as Kiwis, the choice of a donkey seems a bit strange to us, especially when we're familiar with the story of the wonky donkey. But the people of Jesus' day easily recognized what this symbolized as Jesus came on the donkey. And of course we read, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. The Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock." So these were the ideas the people knew about, and riding on a donkey was a sign and a claim of a king arriving in peace to save his people. And so the crowds were cheering him. Some were singing his praise. Some were shouting aloud using this word, Hosanna. Hosanna originally simply meant save, but came to be this word of praise. And in this situation was such a fitting word. Hosanna, save, save us to the king who was coming to save. There was a lot of noise as Jesus neared Jerusalem. The voices of the pilgrims, the voices of the disciples, raised in songs of praise, shouts of acclamation. This was an entrance befitting a king. Here were the disciples, the entourage of people, pilgrims joining with Jesus before him, behind him, around him as he went into the city. And this was such a magnificent entrance, such a triumphal entrance, so much noise, so much singing, so much praise, shouts of Hosanna, that the people in Jerusalem were looking out and they were asking, "Who is this? Who is this? Who is this that's coming to our city? Is this someone important? Is this someone famous that people are getting excited about? Is this a victor returned from war, a religious leader or a politician, and people are enthusiastically welcoming them? Who is this?" That's an important question, and a question that needs to be asked and to be answered. Today in our world, what kind of man is this? Was a question the disciples asked. They'd been in a boat on a lake. Jesus had been with them. A storm had hit the boat. The disciples thought this would be the end of their lives. Even the experienced fishermen were scared and trembling. They woke up Jesus, and Jesus simply spoke to the wind and the waves, "Stop!" And there was calm, and there was peace. The disciples had never seen anything like it. They, at one moment, had been about to die, and then with a word from Jesus, they had been saved. No wonder we read of them. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Who is this? Jesus posed the similar question to his disciples. First of all, he asked them, "Who do the people, who do those people out there, who do the crowds say the Son of Man is?" By Son of Man, he was speaking of himself. And then more pointedly, he turned to the disciples and he said, "Okay, so now, what about you? What about you? Who is it that you say I am? Who is this?" The question asked by the people in Jerusalem as Jesus was coming. Who do you say I am? The question that Jesus asked of people. These are questions that challenge and divide humanity. Eternity hinges on the answers to these questions and our response to them. Who is this? Well, a week later, Pilate would have his say. He would put a sign above Jesus' cross. Who is this? The King of the Jews. And then the Roman centurion who stood as Jesus had died and saw him die on the cross. This centurion said, "Surely, surely he was the Son of God." And thirdly, most importantly, the answer of God on Easter Sunday, as Jesus rose from the dead, as the stone was rolled back from the tomb, and Jesus is victorious over death. The question Jesus asked, "So who do you say I am?" This needs to be answered by each of us. It becomes clear a few verses after the passage we were looking at that people were divided over the identity of Jesus. We read there, "The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' these leaders, they were indignant." The temple officials saw what Jesus did. Really notice that. They witnessed these events. They saw the blind receiving sight and the lame, their limbs being strengthened to stand and walk. These leaders saw it with their own eyes. They saw these things that we read of as wonderful things that Jesus did. And they were wonderful. They were wonderful in the sense that they caused awe and wonder among so many people who saw them. They were wonderful because of the good that was done to the people who received these healings. And they were wonderful because they were signs of supernatural power, the presence of the King among them in their own temple. And the children recognized it, and they joyously gave praise, shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna, Son of David, save us!" But the officials, they saw it, they heard, and they were indignant. It wasn't that the children were making noise and the children shouldn't make noise. It was what they were saying. It was what they were crying. It was what they were singing, this word Hosanna, calling on Jesus to save them, recognizing Jesus as the Savior, the one who had come to save. And their claim, this claim, Hosanna, save us. The officials heard this as blasphemy. They were so upset by what the children were saying that they hardened their hearts and closed their eyes to the miracles Jesus was doing right in front of them. Rather than going out to bring in more of the blind and more of the lame, because wonderful things were happening here, instead of that, they were indignant. How could they not be moved by the relief of human misery as people were given sight and strength to walk? In his gospel, Luke gives us further detail of the triumphal entry. So as Jesus is coming into the city, and the pilgrims and the disciples are with him, mixed in among them, of course, are some spiritual people. The Pharisees also going up to Jerusalem for this wonderful feast, for this wonderful celebration. And they heard what the crowds were saying. They heard what the disciples were saying. And so they tried to restrict them. They tried to silence them. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Don't you hear what they're saying? Don't you know what this means? Tell them to be quiet. Tell them to stop." And Jesus said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, those stones will cry out." Because here was the Son of God entering his city, entering, about to enter his temple. The King come among them, and Jesus would not silence the praise of those who recognized him as the coming Messiah. As the Son of God, he was entitled to this praise and much, much more. This was not unwarranted praise. This was not misdirected praise. Jesus was worthy of this praise. But the religious leaders thought otherwise. The Pharisees, the priests, the teachers of the law, they were opposed to Jesus, and the opposition was growing. And in answer to the questions, "Who is this? Who is this man? Who do you say I am?" The religious officials have nothing positive to say about Jesus. But bubbling and boiling underneath the surface is this religious anger that's about to erupt in a few days' time, leading Jesus to his execution as a troublemaker and a blasphemer. Who is this? As you look at the New Testament, you just find the answer so clearly. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The centurion, as I mentioned moments ago, surely he was the Son of God. God's own answer at Jesus' baptism, as Jesus came out of the waters of baptism, the voice from heaven spoke, "You are my Son. I love you. I'm pleased with you." And Jesus' own answer at the trial, when the high priest said to him directly, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is as you say, yes." And we have answers from Peter, the centurion, from God, from Jesus. But what is your answer? Are you for Jesus? Do you believe he is the Son of God? Those sentences, I was at home preparing my sermon, and I was typing away. Are you for Jesus? Do you believe he is the Son of God? When a knock came on the door, and I went down to see who it was. It was a Jehovah's Witness inviting me to an Easter service. And this Jehovah's Witness, she was a lovely, lovely woman, but she did not believe Jesus was God, only a secondary being, not truly God. So I spoke to her about Peter and about the centurion, about God's witness, about Jesus' own claim, "I and the Father are one." She was not swayed at all by that. She did not believe that Jesus is truly God. And I think God chose that moment just to remind me and to underline this for me. Not everyone believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is himself divinely God. There are people who need to hear this and people we need to share this with. In the Easter story, we find those who are for Jesus, those who are against Jesus. We'll look next month, we're going to come back and look again at those who were against Jesus. We don't have time for that today, only for those who are for Jesus. So soon after Jesus' death, Peter began preaching the message, and many people were moved to seek Jesus and before Jesus. And so we read, Peter preaching, and the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And those who are for Jesus, accept him as Lord, accept him as Savior, repent of their sin, they're baptized in his name. This is Christian conversion. This is the step of becoming a Christian. This is the beginning of a journey of faith with Christ, putting your trust in him. And so we read of Peter saying, with many other words, he warned them, he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And so I plead with you, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do so now. Do so today. The mission of our church, we say, is to help people to know, to come to that place of knowing Jesus, to come to that place of putting their trust in him, and also to follow Jesus, to spend the rest of their lives following him as disciples. And when we help a person to know Jesus, that is conversion, from not knowing to knowing, from not trusting to trusting, from not believing to believing, from death to eternal life. And we are a church that longs to see and wants to see and works to see people converted to Christianity, converted to Christ. More than a simple decision, but a commitment to be a disciple of Jesus for all of a person's life. Not an isolated moment, not a box to tick, not simply a prayer to pray that has no ongoing meaning, a beginning, not an end. And those who have made that commitment, we say in this place, they are for Jesus. They are for Jesus. They follow Jesus. They obey Jesus. They remain in Jesus. We follow his teaching. We follow him and learn about what he said and apply it into our own lives. We look at him and learn from him in his godly character. And so we look for our behavior to change and our actions to become more Christ-like. This is what happens in our lives from day to day, from moment to moment. We find our behaviors changing because we're being called to be like him, to be holy, to be his followers, to be lights for him. And so we obey his commands, and we seek to live within the will of God, and we remain in him, we stay close to him. Jesus said to his followers, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." And as we stay in him and he in us, we have this wonderful relationship with our God, one of which the Apostle Paul gave great insights into. He spoke about being in Christ, in Christ. Typically, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And it would be just so worthwhile for you to study this phrase, in Christ, and see what is written about it. Who is Jesus? Who do you say he is? What decision have you made about Jesus? If you have already asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, as many of you have, then I invite you this week to think about what it means to be a disciple who lives for Jesus. And as we walk towards Easter, I invite you again to read that story. You might do it from your own Bible reading plan. If you don't have one, then we've put a short Bible reading plan in the bulletin this week. And I invite you to read it. And as you read it, put yourself into that story. What would it mean there for you to be for Jesus? And then in the things you do through the day, what would it mean for you to be for Jesus at your work, at your school, with your friends? Or perhaps you haven't asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, but you would like to now. Well, I'll pray a short prayer, asking Jesus for forgiveness, a prayer of commitment to Him. And if you so desire, then you can pray this prayer with me. I'll pray a phrase out loud, and then you, in the quietness of your heart, can simply repeat it. Even if you have already prayed a prayer like this, you may like to pray it again, in a sense to recommit your life to the Lord. But if you pray this for the first time, then speak to someone about it afterwards. Speak to a Christian friend. Speak to me or speak to Jay Chol so that we may be able to be of help to you. Let's pray. Lord God, I bow my head humbly before you. I confess my sin and wrongdoing to you. I repent of my sin and turn to you. I ask you to forgive me. I accept you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. I ask you to make me part of your family, the church. I ask you to fill my life with your Holy Spirit. Please help me to live as one of your disciples. To follow, obey, and remain in you. I thank you that you have heard and answered this prayer. Amen. As we come to our communion, I invite those who are helping to serve to come and join me.